Church Unlimited, how are we doing this Sunday morning? That's good enough for me, but can I hear it for King Jesus this morning, church? That's better. That's better. That's what I like to hear. Hey, I'm excited to be with you guys again this week. Had a chance to be with you guys last week. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Mason. I'm the young adults pastor here at Church Unlimited. And if I'm here, you may be sad because Pastor Bill is not here. But let me tell you why it's good news that I'm here. I'm here because it is an opportunity for our lead pastor to get some much needed rest. We have been trying to get this man to rest and take some time for years now. And now that he is a grandfather, all of a sudden he's like, you know, I do want to be more spry for my granddaughter. So I think I'll start resting. So he's taking some rest today. And I'm excited because that means I get to spend some more time with my incredible church, the church that I've grown up with, the church that I was baptized in, the church I accepted Jesus in, also the church I have met my friends in, and I even met my wife in. I love my church. I love my church. But I'm excited to be here today to fill in for our lead pastor. We have incredible leadership here at Church Unlimited. Can we give it up for the leadership here? Can we give it up for our lead pastor, Pastor Bill Cornelius? Awesome, awesome. Hey, if you're tuning in, wanted to give you a shout out. We have people tuning in from everywhere here in South Texas, whether you're joining us online, maybe at one of our campuses, and of course, also our prison ministries. Welcome. We are excited to get into God's word together today. I am super excited. I didn't say this last time, want to say it this time. Can we say our mission statement together as a church really quickly? Our mission is to take as many people to heaven as we can before we die, period. Period. Incredible. I'm excited to get into things today. We're in a series right now called Believing for Better. We're focusing on Joshua. Joshua is a man who was a spy. He's a great leader as a young man, but he's not quite in charge. And last week we talked about this, how he was a spy who went into the promised land and brought back a report for Moses. Well, now today, the script has flipped. He is now actually the one in charge. He is the one sending people. He's the one sending spies. And I want to jump in today into God's word. I want to look into Joshua 2, verse 1. I also want to read Joshua 2, 8 through 13. And I will fill in the blanks and give us a little bit of context clues along the way. Starting off in Joshua 2, verses 1. Here it is. Joshua's giving his spies instructions. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, saying, go look over the land. He said, especially Jericho. He says, especially Jericho, because Jericho is a fortified city. It's a city with walls all around it. It's actually structured to where there's multiple layers of walls. And he wants them to get a scouting of Jericho before they move any further. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. We'll address that in a little bit. These spies, they go and scout the land. They get into Jericho. They're scouting things out. And somehow, some way, things do not go according to plan. They ultimately end up having to hide somewhere. And of every house they choose to hide, they hide here. And in this hiding, they're being hunted. Guards are going door to door trying to find these spies. And this woman has no reason to help them hide, but she does. And what she does is she covers these men. She sends them up to the roof and she covers for them. And she tells the guards that come knocking on the door, these men were here, but they've already left. The spies have already left the town and she covers them. Picking up in Joshua 2, verse 8, we go on to see this. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we've heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. this woman strikes a deal. She says, I've saved your lives. I would appreciate it if when you come back and you raid this city, that you would spare mine. Family, what I want to focus on today is this idea of redemption. Redemption is something that you see all throughout the Bible. And in this narrative we just read, there is a plan. Things do not go accordingly. There is redemption woven all throughout this story. And I want to stop the reading of scripture here and tag a title or an idea, if you will, to this text that we're going to read through and learn through together today. And the idea is this, that redemption has a color. Redemption has a color. See, what we see here is actually the first case of special forces. What we see here is a very important mission, a mission that cannot go wrong. It is a mission that very, very much needs to go right. We see our first case of this, and many of us love honoring those who have fought for us in our military, and we love watching movies of war heroes. But the truth is, war is no joke. These missions, special forces missions, are no joke. They're fun to watch in movies, but they happen in real life all the time. And in the month of October, the year of 2019, a mission unfolded that led to the neutralization of an ISIS leader, the ISIS leader at the time, known as Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Yes, I had to learn that name. He was neutralized in a special forces raid mission. And this was an incredible day for, yes, the U.S., but also other nations around the world who were suffering from terrorist attack. And what we see here today is a picture of the first special forces mission. What's important to remember is on these missions, there is no room for error. You don't get a second chance. This has to go right. In other words, you don't see a lot of opportunity for redemption. But in the narrative we're going to look at today, we are going to see how despite things going wayward, despite things having no business working out, God has a way of stepping in and redeeming things that otherwise have no business being redeemed. Because our God is a redeemer. See, redeeming is not just what he does, a redeemer is who he is. Redeeming is not just what he does, a redeemer is who he is. All throughout my Bible, when I read scripture, you can see the story of redemption. Of course, this entire book is the ultimate story of Jesus restoring and redeeming us in humanity. But we also see micro stories, smaller stories within books of the Bible. We see men like Moses, who was a fugitive, who wasn't just given a new purpose, he was allowed to experience redemption. We don't just see this with Moses, we see this with David. As King David is losing his kingdom, he's losing his family, he's not just reinstalled as king, he is allowed to experience redemption. We see this with Peter, who denies Jesus three times. He's not even present as Jesus is dying on the cross. He runs away into hiding, but Jesus goes out of his way to find Peter. And Peter isn't just forgiven, Peter experiences redemption. The prodigal son that Jesus talks about isn't just given a place in his home again. He's not just taken back in. He experiences redemption. And truth is, I'm being honest with you today, when I look at my own life and I look at outside sources in the Bible and I look at friends and family and loved ones, the truth is I see redemption all over the place because I myself know because I have been redeemed. Redeeming is not just what he does. A redeemer is who our God is. And I believe somebody needs some hope today in believing that the God you serve is not just some cosmic genie who maybe will come through or maybe he won't know. He is a God of redemption, and someone needs some hope today. Redemption. It's all throughout the Bible. It's also all throughout this story. Israel is on a journey of redemption. Israel was stuck in Egyptian captivity for 400 years, praying, begging God to deliver them. And for 400 years, it doesn't happen until one day, here comes Moses. And Moses gets them out of Egypt, and they think he's the one who's going to get them to the promised land. The promised land is the fulfillment of their redemption, but it's not Moses who gets them there. What we see is it's not Moses who's in charge anymore. It's actually Joshua. See, Moses had the leadership traits. Moses had the personality. Moses had the gifts to get them out of Egypt, but he wasn't necessarily the man that God chose to get them into the promise. Moses was what would get them out, but he wasn't the man who would get them in. There is a difference between how Moses would lead and how Joshua would lead. And we have to address it because it's plain in the text. I'm sure everyone was thinking, well, it should have been Moses. It could have been Moses. Maybe we can argue it should have been Moses, but God had a plan and knew Moses was who he wanted to get them out, but he wanted to use Joshua to get them in. See, Israel had to do something that many of us have to do today. Israel made the necessary personnel shift because Israel realized, God helped them realize, and God appointed a new type of leader. There is a personnel shift that we have to make sometimes. Sometimes the Moses personality isn't working anymore. Sometimes leading like Moses, acting like Moses, behaving in a way similar to Moses is great to get you out, but it's not what you need to get you in. See, Moses is drastically different from Joshua. Moses leads with the staff, more patient. Joshua leads with the sword, more courageous and more direct. And there are seasons for both, but this is where discernment comes into play, and we have to know which type of personality to have in different seasons and in different moments. And in this moment, Israel needed to make a personnel shift. There's some seasons where you do need to be more like Moses, more diplomatic and a little more cautious, and you always want to make sure every single person feels seen and heard. But the problem with Moses is Moses had this issue where he would need the people he'd lead. And you can't always need the people you lead. Moses also had an issue where Moses had what we call ruinous empathy. Ruinous empathy. It's this psychological idea where you have so much empathy, you have too much. It's a level of empathy where you actually, you give other people more grace than you even give yourself. It's a type of empathy that ruins you and ruins other people. It's when you allow people to keep hurting you who have done nothing but hurt you from the start. Moses led like this. Guys, do you think we could please stop worshiping the golden calf? Guys, do you think we could please stop worshiping false gods? Do you think for once, guys, maybe we could obey the Ten Commandments? For once, maybe we, guys, can we go this way, please? Can we stop being disgraceful towards our God? That's how Moses would lead. Joshua, though, polar opposite. Polar opposite. Joshua said, oh, you want to worship false gods? Worship false gods. Oh, you want to worship Baal? Worship Baal, fine by me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think some people here today need to make the right personnel shift and say, yeah, you can keep all of that. You can keep the worldly stuff. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I believe this is a different season for somebody. This is a, as for me and my house season. As for me and my house, we're going to stay in his word. As for me and my house, we're going to be planted in his church. As for me and my house, we're not just going to make up our own morals. We're going to adopt his morals. As for me and my house, we're going to have real faith, not a flimsy kind of faith. As for me and my house, you can have the world, but we're going to serve God. I want to know if there's anyone who's excited today, who's willing to say, this is a me, as for me and my house kind of season. You got to have the right personnel shift, because Moses will get you out, but it's not the type of leadership that gets you in. Sometimes you got to lead like Joshua. Now, Joshua is, this is interesting to me because he's been the spy. He was Israel's best spy, best warrior. He was appointed under Moses to take over after Moses. He's brilliant in how he leads, and he's also a strategist. So whenever he gives them a plan, he doesn't formulate it with flaws. So although things go wrong, it's not necessarily Joshua's fault that things go wrong. But what we see in the story is as they go scout the land, there are some glaring flaws that unfold. And God has to redeem what otherwise would be unredeemable. See, I was going to explain, but I feel like the text does all the explaining for me. So what I want to do is I want to read it with you. And I might make a face. I'm not going to add anything. We're just going to get through the verse first. But can we put Joshua 2 verse 1 on the screen here? This is Joshua's plan. Notice what's a part of his plan and what's not. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, saying, "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered a house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Hold up, wait a minute. Wait, hold on, whoa. That was never what Joshua told you to do. According to the text, Joshua's like, "I need you to go get a report and I want you to bring it back just like I did when I was a spy." And look here, they doubled down. Rather than walking into the prostitute's house and saying, "Oh, whoa, wrong place," it says they stayed there. They stayed there. This was never a part of the plan. Now, there's many reasons. There's two main reasons why people think this is. Reason number one is the spies thought this would be a good way to stay undercover. As the guards were looking around for them, they thought, well, there's so many men in and out of a house like this. This is a perfect way for us to stay undercover. When the reality is, it's the exact opposite, because every gossip in town is watching whose man is going to her house. Everyone knows who's going in and out of that house. So then the other theory is this is actually them caving to a sense of depravity. This is a picture of them deviating from the intent. This is them deviating from the plan that they were supposed to have, and they tried to do it on their own a little bit. And what we see is this is going nothing like the plan they were supposed to execute. And what we see God do is God does not punish all of Israel for the mistakes of two men. Whichever view you hold, we can all agree it was not smart to go into that house of every house. You were supposed to go get a report and come on back home. But God redeems what is unredeemable. And God says right now to the two spies, "I'm not going to make this about you because this is about my people. And you've deviated from the plan. And I'm going to deal with you later. But because this isn't about you and I'm a good God and I'm a redeemer, what I'm going to do is I got to make sure my people make it through. So what I'm going to do, even though the enemy is hoping this would ruin the plan, is I'm going to take what the enemy was meaning for evil and I'm going to do what I do best and turn it for good. Because God is a redeemer." And the truth is, watch this. God lets them walk into the right wrong house. And sometimes God will allow us to write into the right wrong things in our lives. And if we're being honest, there are times where God has let you walk into the right wrong job. There's been times God's allowed you to start the right wrong relationship. It had to be so wrong you realized I might be picking the wrong kind of people. That way God can redeem what otherwise couldn't be redeemed. He'll let you walk into the right wrong thing. God said, "You had no business going to a house like that, but if you're gonna do it, I'm gonna do what only I can do, and I'm gonna redeem what only I can redeem." He'll have you walk into the right wrong thing. If you're gonna pursue the wrong thing, God is so good, he doesn't always owe it to us. He'll step in and redeem. He made sure they went into the right wrong house. Many of us have stepped into the right wrong relationships, the right wrong jobs, maybe even gone for the right to wrong degree plan, and it was all, even though we deviated from the plan, he made it work out for his good, for his will, for his plan, because he knows the plans he has for you. Thus says the Lord. Amen. So we already see a flaw in the plan. This is not how things are supposed to go. God's saying, "You know what? I'm going to deliver my people anyways. And as for these two spies, I'm going to make sure Joshua deals with you later." And he has them step into the right, wrong thing. This is what's fascinating. They step into this house. Rahab has no reason to cover them. She has no reason to help hide them. But God has already started stirring, already started working, and she already is starting to somewhat hear the whispers of these people and the God they serve. She's begun to be curious, and she decides to commit treason to her own nation, and she helps cover these men in the process. But look at what she does. As they're there, she decides to help them. She says, I'm going to help you, but I want you to help me. She says, I've saved your lives, and all I ask in return is for you to spare mine when you come. Because I've heard of you. I've heard of the God you serve. I've heard of the great movement that's happening. And I believe that when you come, you are going to take this city. And all I'm asking is I'm going to help you escape. All I'm asking is you remember me when you come back. And so what's important to recognize is that Jericho has walls around the city. Her home is in the wall because they were divided into classes of people. So the lower class of people would be on the outskirts walls. And so her home was actually inside the wall. So they couldn't quite just go out the front door because that's where the guards would be. So she has to lower them out of her house that's built into the wall by some sort of rope. Picking up in Joshua 2:17 says this, Now the men had said to her, This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord or a scarlet rope, if you will, in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brothers, all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. She cuts a deal and she says, I'm going to help you escape. All I ask in return is that you remember me. And they say, you know what? We will. And what we want you to do is whenever you let us down out of your place, out of your home, what we want you to do is leave the rope you let us climb, that you let us climb down out of, just leave it hanging out of the window. Because what's going to happen is whenever we come back, we're going to see that rope and we'll know to leave your house alone. We know to spare your household. We'll spare you. You'll be covered the same way you've covered us. Now, this got me thinking, because something isn't adding up. I don't know about you, but if I'm charging into battle, I'm not looking for which house has a rope hanging out of it. Something also is not adding up, because ropes and the stone that the rope would have been leaning against would have been the same sandy, stonish color. It would be incredibly hard to identify. But the text is clear, this is not just any rope. The text is clear that this rope has a color to it. This rope is actually a scarlet red. Verse 18, it says it was a scarlet cord. It's a scarlet red. Now, scarlet is interesting to me because scarlet is not just any shade of red. Scarlet is a blood red. And if you're familiar with Israel's narrative, you know that they just experienced Passover when they were in Egypt, where they covered their houses with blood of the lamb. That way the angel of death would pass over them and only kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. If you're familiar with this, you also are familiar knowing that we as believers are covered in the blood of Jesus. The scarlet rope is a picture to us of the blood that covers not just you, but your household. Because when the enemy comes attacking and he sees red, he stops in his tracks. When the enemy sees red, he realizes I don't have domain here. When he sees the blood, I can't move here. I can't act here. When he sees Jesus on you, he says, I don't have dominion here. I don't have authority here. When he sees Jesus on you and your household, he realizes I gotta stop on red. The enemy will always stop when he sees the blood of Jesus on you and your family. There's power because redemption has a color. Redemption has a color, and it is a scarlet red, a blood red, and someone has forgot of the redemptive power that is in the blood of Jesus. And if he's redeemed you before, he can redeem you again. If he's covered you before, he can cover you again. And sitting in doubt and sitting in pity is doubting the blood that was spilled on the cross. If it was enough to save you from hell, that blood is enough to save your marriage. If that blood is enough to save you from hell, it's enough to restore your relationship with your children. If the blood is enough to save you, it's enough to save your fatherhood and your motherhood. You can be friends with your sisters and brothers again. There is restorative, redemptive power in the blood. The blood covers you. It covers you. Now look at the perspective from the woman, though. She chooses to cover them, not knowing if they're going to return the favor. She knows these men are going to come back with a roaring army, and everything's going to be knocked. The walls will fall down. Everything will be pillaged. She knows what's coming. And she has the faith. Can you imagine the faith of this woman? She says, I know I'm not worthy. As she's gathering the rope and making this deal. But if you'll just have me. I know my whole life I've lived in rebellion, but I want to be a part of what it is your God is doing. If you'll just have me. She says, I know I've worshiped false gods my whole life, and I know I've lived in sin for so long, but if you'll just have me. She says, I know you have no reason to cover me. I'm not your responsibility. I'm a part of this nation. But I so badly want to be a part of what God is doing, if you'll just have me. She says, I don't know anything about your God. I don't know what it means to keep a covenant. I don't know what it means to keep his law. I don't even know what the name of your God is, but I know he's real. I know he's the God on heaven. He's the God in heaven and the God of the earth. If you'll just have me. The faith of this woman. She has no reason. They have no reason to cover her back. These spies could have easily said, you're a part of a wicked nation. Thanks for helping us, but we're not sparing you. You're a part of an evil people. You've disgraced God. You've ran from God. And now all of a sudden, you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And rather than rejecting her, they cover her. And this is a picture of what Jesus has done for you and for me. We have no reason saying, if you'll just have me. I know I've lived selfishly. I know that I've derailed from the plan. I know that I've disgraced you at times. I know that I've sinned. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we have the audacity to say, if you'll just have me. And he has every right to say, I don't want anything to do with you because there's people who are far more righteous than you. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, I'm going to send my son for you. He's going to live a life you couldn't live. And he's going to die a death you couldn't die because he is going to cover you. Because redemption has a color and it's scarlet. Redemption has a color and it's blood red. He's covered you, and if he's covered you, he can redeem you. He can redeem you. And I don't care if it sounds Sunday schoolish. I don't care if it sounds repetitive. I don't care if you feel like you've heard this too many times. God is good. I don't care. Maybe someone needs to hear it today specifically. You are not too broken. You are not too far gone. If he can save you from hell, he can save any situation you're in. And your kids might be running from God now. But take it from me. I ran and ran and ran, and I've seen his goodness. I've experienced his grace. Take it from someone who tried running. His redemptive power is real. Redeeming is not just what he does. A redeemer is who he is. So Father, we pray today before we go into worship. We pray, Lord, that we walk differently. Father, some of us today need to have faith again. Some of us need to believe in the blood again. You've covered us. Lord, there's things you've covered us from we will never even know about. Today, we want to give you thanks and glory for that. We want to sing your praises for that. Lord, we're not too far gone. We're not too far broken. And even though the enemy wants us to believe that, it's simply not true. And I believe somebody today needs to come down to the altar. Someone needs to lift their arms up and say, Lord, redeem me again. Redeem my fatherhood. Redeem my motherhood. Redeem this marriage. I refuse to roll over. We're not too far gone. We're not done yet. Because the blood was enough then, why wouldn't it be enough now? You've saved me. You saved a wretch like me. And there's power. Redemption has a color, and it's blood red. Maybe you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today. You can accept him as your Lord and Savior starting today. Because here's the coolest part of this story. It all comes full circle back to Jesus. Rahab decides to cover the spies. The spies agree to cover her, and she's accepted into the kingdom of God. And we find out that she is actually in the lineage of Jesus, and Jesus comes to cover all of humanity for those who call on him. If you want to start a relationship with Jesus today, you can do so right now by praying this prayer. You can be redeemed today. Redemption has a color, and it's a blood red. If that's you today, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I admit I'm a sinner, and I believe you came and died for me. I believe that you rose again 3 days later, proving that you are God. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I make you my Lord. Jesus, I make you my Savior. Thank you for redeeming me. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just made that decision today, just raise your hand for us. We want to celebrate you. The decision you just made is a decision that affects more than just today. It affects eternity. Raise that hand high. We see hands going up all across this worship center. Raise that hand. No one looking around. No one looking around out of respect for those who just made that decision. Congratulations. You've experienced redemption today in Jesus' name. We see hands going up all over all of our campuses right now. Hands going up online. If you've made that decision today, raise your hand in the chat. We want to connect with you and love on you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for what you've done today. Thank you for your redeeming power. Thank you for redeeming us. Lord, we're going into worship today. And some of us need to believe again that you can redeem anything. You can redeem anything. It's never too far gone. It's never too broken. And I don't know who needs to lay it at the feet of Jesus today, but today can be a little different. Today can be a little different than our normal Sunday. Interrupt us. Interrupt our regularly programmed Sunday morning, Lord. Some of us need to believe again in the power of the blood. The blood is it covers us. We need it to cover our situations, Lord. We're calling on you, believing in you. Some of us need to lie some things down today. We need to trust that you are covering more than just us. You're covering our families, our households, our situations, because you can redeem anything and everything in Jesus' name. Church, will you stand to your feet today and worship with us?
Come on, church, let's take this song to respond to what God has spoken to us. Let's worship. Than able
want more than able. You are more than able. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do? It's gonna happen. Just let the way make it through. He's gonna move. He's gonna move. And can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do? It's gonna happen. Just let the way make it through. He's gonna move. Can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do? It's gonna happen. Just let the way make it through. He's gonna move.
He's gonna move.
He's gonna move. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. Oh,